The speaker for the hour is Brother Matt Cook. As the minister of Stantonville, and I work there as one of his youth ministers, I'll give a more informal introduction. Matt is a minister of the gospel who has founded a point to preach the word, whether he's in Peru or whether he is in Henderson. He is a man that is devoted to God. He has a beautiful wife and two children, Connor and Gabby. And as of right now, he kind of has the flu, so he wanted me to mention that right after he's done, he's kind of going to jet out of here, just so that he doesn't spread that to any of you guys. And I know that from classes that I've had and conversations that I've had with him, he's going to be able to take this topic and make it very informative, but also incredibly applicable. So we're going to have a prayer by Brother William Hester, and then Matt Cook will bring us the topic of the hour.
One of the great blessings of working at Fried Hardeman is getting to know guys like Will and Cameron. I work with Cameron at Stantonville, and he's just a great guy. I've known Will just a little bit and love him. But please know that we have some of the best students in the world here at Fried Hardeman, and I'm really, really thankful for them and thankful to see some of them here today. Last week, I was in the hallway of the Gardner Center, and I ran into Brother Earl Edwards. Some of you who are students may not know Dr. Edwards, but he was a longtime Bible faculty member here, highly respected, spent many years as a missionary in Italy. And so I asked him, I said, Dr. Edwards, remind me what it was like when you went to Italy originally in the 1960s with your family. And he gladly began reminiscing, but the gist of the story was this. He hopped on a boat with his family. I say hopped on a boat. He got on a freighter, took 2 weeks to get from the United States to Italy. And once they got there, they were there for 4 years before they ever came back to the United States for a furlough. 4 years. It's funny to me to think that we could take one of our students today and say, hey, we want to send you to Italy. Their parents could take them to the airport in Nashville tomorrow. They could get them through security, wave goodbye, and then when they got on board the plane, they could text their parents. They could probably communicate with them. In most airplanes now, they could communicate from the sky. And then once they get to a connecting airport, maybe they could call their parents. When they finally land in Italy, you know what they could do? They could pull out their phone and they could FaceTime their family. And then they could immediately go to a cafe with any sort of decent Wi-Fi, log into the ESPN app with their parents' login information, and watch their favorite college basketball team in HD the day after they left for the mission field. There's no question that missionaries from the 1960s and missionaries in the year 2018 face a drastically different world and drastically different circumstances. But in spite of those differences, for better or for worse, their goals are the same. They proclaim the same gospel, though their methods surely are different. Many of the missiological objectives that they have are still the same in the 1960s and even in 2018. They still are concerned with faithful and bold proclamation of the gospel. They still are concerned with learning a language and translating the Bible into that heart language of the people. Missionaries from the 1960s were, and missionaries in 2018 should be concerned with good communication and contextualization. They should be concerned with engaging with the culture and learning about the culture. Many of those things are still the same. But again, the world into which missionaries go in the year 2018 is drastically different, and it's constantly changing. The world that I entered 9 years ago, or 8.5 years ago when we went to the mission field, is different than the world that missionaries enter today. And with all of this change and all of the differences that exist in such a short amount of time, it's important that we at least begin to explore what it looks like to be a missionary in the year 2018 and what it's going to look like in the future. You see, I believe with all of my heart that leaders in churches of Christ want to do their best as they participate in the mission of God. They want to do their best to fulfill the Great Commission. They want to be responsible. They take that goal seriously. I think elders and deacons and missions committees members and missionaries, anybody who participates in global missions is concerned and wants to do their very best. The problem, though, is that we don't always understand some of the trends, or we're not aware of some of the trends that are occurring globally. And while we may even be aware of some of those trends, I think it's also the case that sometimes we're unaware of some of the strategies that are used outside of churches of Christ that might be helpful to us if we were to use them in our culture or in our mission strategies today. With all of that in mind, with that problem in mind, that we want to do our best, but sometimes we're unaware of some of the problems or some of the issues that we might face. With that in mind, I think this topic, the future of missions, trends and challenges, is relevant and can be helpful for anybody who's interested in missions and global missions today. Now, with that in mind, let me kind of give you an idea of where we're going and set a foundation for what I'd like to do with our time together. First of all, let me say that this is going to be a brief overview of seven different issues that are related to the future of missions. Now, the reason I say that is each one of the seven issues that I'm going to bring up, we could have an entire series of lectures on this week. They are big subjects with a whole lot to talk about. There's a lot to dive into, and we just can't do all of that in our time together. So I want to give you just a brief introduction to each of these so that if they ever kind of pop up as you think about what your church is doing with missions, or if you ever run into it, or perhaps as you're planning to send missionaries from your church, you think, hey, I remember when that guy mentioned that at the Fried Hartman Lectureship. Perhaps this can serve as an introduction to these issues, and you can dive into them a little bit further. So again, this is just, we're literally scraping the surface here. There's so much more that could be said. I want to introduce you to these issues. Let me define my terms a little bit about what we're talking about. As I tried to develop my talk in connection with the title of today, Trends and Challenges, I tried to do my best to come up with a trend that was connected to a challenge and be real consistent with it all the way down through. Well, what I discovered is that was harder than I thought it would be. And so instead of calling these trends and challenges, I'm just going to say these are seven issues related to the future of missions. All right, so some of them are trends, some of them are challenges, some of them are trends that are responses to challenges, but it's difficult to say that all of them are trends or challenges. We'll just call them issues, all right? So these are seven issues related to global missions. Let me define one other phrase for you that I'll use several times this afternoon, and that's the phrase unreached people group. Now, if you're at all in connection with missions or have worked with missions, you know the term. But here's basically what we mean when we talk about an unreached people group. Let me give you the good definition of it. It is an ethnic group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. So when we talk about an unreached people group, we're talking about a group of people in a specific place, and an ethnic group of people that does not have a strong enough presence of Christians to reach their people. And so they need still outside assistance. Now here's the difficulty with that term, and perhaps you can remember this if you ever hear the term again. It's difficult to decide what constitutes an unreached people group. What percentage of a group of people does the group have to be before it's been reached? You see, you can run into all sorts of issues, and it's subjective. Nonetheless, I think it's an important term and one that I'll reference a few times today. Now, let me also say this. When we talk about reaching unreached people groups, we're not saying that we should not send missionaries to groups that have been reached. There are groups across the globe that we would say technically they've been reached, but there still needs to be continued discipling and continued church planting in those areas, in addition to reaching the groups of people who've never been reached with the gospel and do not have access to it. Now, having said all of that, let me set down a couple of other foundations. Since we talk about the future of missions today, I want you to know that what we're going to talk about, these seven issues, are not necessarily new. They're not. In fact, if I were talking to a bunch of missiologists, they would say, well, these aren't new issues. No, they're not new. They've been written about for the past 10, 15, even 20 years. But over the past 10 or 15 years, it's become obvious that these seven issues will be the future of missions. And anyone who's involved in a church planning or church strategy, or you're planning to send missionaries out, I think that these seven issues are important because they do represent the future of what missions will look like from a global perspective. So I think that's another important foundational piece to lay as we begin. Let me also say this. Everything I say today, please accept it, knowing that I'm saying it humbly, that I'm saying it with humility. And the reason I say that, anytime we talk about things that are new or things that are in the future, it's easy to think that one might be saying, well, everything that was done in the past, well, that was worthless, or that wasn't very smart. Please know that that's not at all what we're saying. I'm just highlighting some things that are common knowledge in the missions world today that are becoming the common strategies. And I think 50 years from now, there'll probably be some folks who write about what we were doing in 2018 and say, boy, they didn't know exactly what they were doing then. So please know that we're not saying that what was done 50 years ago wasn't right or wasn't the right thing to do. We're simply saying that there are some new things that we're aware of. And here's what I think. I think most missionaries from 50 years ago would say to us, hey, do the best with the information that you have. They did the best with the information that they had 50 years ago. And in 2018, we need to be good stewards of the information that God gives to us today and do the best we can with the information that we have. If I were to commend to you one resource, if you, at the end of this, if you're like, you know, some of that's kind of interesting, I need to do some more research into this, here's the one book that I would point to that I think would be the most helpful for you. And it's a book by Dr. David Sills called Changing World, Unchanging Mission. I'm not doing this just to plug in, but he's one of my professors and an advisor of mine right now. But this is a great book. In fact, four of the seven issues that I want to bring up this afternoon, he highlights entire chapters on them in this book. So this is kind of the one book that I think would be most helpful to you if you want a little bit of information. There's other ones that I'd be glad to point you to. Now, again, let me say that what we're going to talk about, these seven issues, I think are relevant and important to every Christian. I think these are important to elders and deacons and missions committee members, people who will go on short-term mission trips, missionaries. And again, I think that what we're going to talk about ought to be important to every Christian. Now, occasionally I'll do a missions presentation and somebody will come up to me afterwards and say, enjoyed your presentation, but I'm not really interested in missions. And I smile politely and say, well, thank you. But I wonder sometimes, should there be a Christian who isn't interested in global missions? Should there be a Christian who is not interested in fulfilling and completing, helping, partnering with the mission of God or God's mission? Should there be a Christian who's not concerned about fulfilling the Great Commission? And I would argue there shouldn't be a single Christian who is not interested in that. John Piper says this about Christians and their response to missions and the Great Commission. He says there's only three responses. If you're a Christian and you're responding to the biblical call to missions, he said, number one, you can be a zealous goer. Those are the people that we send, they go. Number two, you could be a zealous sender, which means you're a part of a church that is zealous about sending missionaries into all the world. Or number three, you're disobedient. There's three options. Either you're a zealous goer or a zealous sender, or you're disobedient. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to fall into the third category. So every Christian ought to be concerned with and interested in global missions. And for that reason, I think that these seven issues are important for every Christian to at least think through a little bit. So here we go. We'll move through these quickly. Number one, the future of missions. We need to be aware of the two trends. We could have made two out of these, of urbanization and globalization. The statistics surrounding urbanization are astounding. In 1900, 2 out of every 10 people in the world lived in an urban area. By the 1960s, that was 3 out of 10. By 1990, 4 out of 10. You see the numbers, 2010, 5 out of every 10. By 2050, 7 out of every 10 people in the world will live in an urban area, compared to 2 out of 10 in the early 1900s. So when we talk about urbanization, here's the definition of that big fancy-sounding term. It is the expansion of cities and the movement of people from rural to urban contexts. So all we're saying is, okay, people are moving from rural contexts to urban context, to the city. And it's happening at a very, very rapid pace. Now, the second term, globalization, simply means that our world is increasingly interconnected and interdependent. And that's connected to urbanization. When you've got all these people moving into the cities and you throw in technology into the mix, our world is very connected and it is very interdependent. Now, you say, well, that's great. What does this have to do with our mission strategies as a local church? As a local church, you need to be aware that these two things are happening. Now, these have happened for a while. These are not new terms, but they're happening rapidly. And here are the implications. Here are the questions that I think you've got to ask. If these are two real trends in the world today, number one, where are you going to send your missionaries? As a church that sends out missionaries, that ought to be sending out missionaries, where are you going to send them? Are you going to send them to the jungle or to some small village? Or are you going to send them to the city, to urban areas? Now, it's important and good to send missionaries all over the world, but perhaps we could learn something from the strategy of Paul as we read about his moving around and his missionary journeys in the New Testament. Where does he spend the majority of his time? In urban areas. And here's the incredible thing about doing mission work in urban areas. All of those folks who live out in the villages and in the areas outside or in the fringes of that country, you know where they're going as urbanization occurs? They're moving into those cities. And perhaps we can reach some of those unreached people groups in more remote places as we reach the people from those villages when they come to the city. I think about Epaphras, for example. Our best understanding is Paul did not plant the church at Colossae. Instead, he reached a guy named Epaphras in Ephesus, and then Epaphras went back to Colossae and planted the church there, taught the people the gospel there. And so Paul went to the urban center. He reached people who then went out into other places. So the first question you've got to ask is, where are you going to send your missionaries? Is it going to be urban? Or is it going to be something else? Is it going to be rural? Or perhaps because of urbanization and the model of Paul, we ought to think about sending more missionaries to urban places. Another question that you've got to ask is this, who are you going to target? If the world is urbanizing and globalizing and you send a missionary to an urban place, who's his target audience going to be? For example, let's say you decide we're going to send missionaries to New York City, and you're excited about it, and you get this team ready, and then you have to ask the question, plant the church, what language is that church going to speak? In the New York City metro area today, over 800 languages are spoken. There's the product of urbanization and globalization. And while these can be challenges, they also can open the door to great opportunities to reach our increasingly interconnected and interdependent world. And churches need to be aware of these two trends as they develop strategies. The second issue connected to the future of missions is related to the first two, globalization and urbanization, and that's diaspora missions. Now, What is a diaspora group? Maybe that's not a word that you use very often. Let me give you the simple definition. A diaspora is a people or a group of people who take up residence away from their homeland. So it's a group of people that take up residence away from their homeland. From a biblical perspective, we sometimes talk about the Jewish diaspora. After the exile or during the exile, the Jews get scattered across Roman Empire. They scatter some more. By the time of Paul, you've got synagogues all over the Roman Empire, across the Mediterranean basin, wherever he goes. That's the Jewish diaspora. They're scattered away from their homeland. Diaspora mission says in our world, where there are over 250 million immigrant people living outside of their homeland across the globe, how do we reach those people? How do we reach people who are living outside their homeland? And here's the interesting thing. When people are outside their homeland and they're facing a time of transition, they may be more open to the gospel. So diaspora mission says, okay, how do we reach these people, these diaspora people who are outside of their homeland? Now, let me tell you why this is important and what the implications of this are. Number one, this has international implications. Let's say you decide to send a missionary team to London. Now, we would think, okay, they're going to reach white British people. Because that's what's in London, right? Or could it be that maybe their best target are Arab or African Muslims? Because there's a large population of those groups, those diaspora groups in London. Or let's say that you've planted a church, you've been historically involved with the work in Brazil. We've done a lot of, Churches of Christ have done a lot of good work in Brazil. And they've gotten to the point where they decide, you know what, we want to send our own missionaries. And so they kind of communicate with you is because you help them begin their work. And they say, we're going to send missionaries to Japan. And our target audience is going to be Brazilians in Japan. Because there's a large audience or a large group of Brazilian people living in Japan. That's diaspora missions. We're going to try to reach groups that are outside their homeland. Now, this isn't just about international. This has a lot to do with what we do right here in the United States. 44 million, at least 44 million people who live in the United States today were not born here. That's around, depending on what the number is today, somewhere around 14% of the population of the United States, they weren't born in the United States. God has given the church in the United States an unprecedented opportunity. Never before has the world come to a single place like it's come to the United States today. Think about it. He is sending the world to our back door. The global population or the immigrant population is continuing to grow in the United States, regardless of what you think about immigration. And here are some simple facts about the issue, regardless of what your political view is. Number one, God loves immigrants. Number two, as you read the narrative of Scripture, a lot of the major characters of Scripture are immigrants. They are diaspora groups. And number three, he's giving us an incredible opportunity as he's sending these diaspora groups to our back door, many of them from unreached people groups. So here's the question. What will we do with the opportunity? You know what I hear in general as I see Christians reacting to immigration on the internet or on social media? And I know this isn't everybody, but in general, here's what I hear. We don't want them here. We don't want them here. Well, regardless of what you want, they are here. Is the American church going to take advantage of this incredible opportunity to reach the world for the glory of God right here in our own back door, or will we ignore this opportunity because of politics or racism? Are we more devoted to our political party, or are we more devoted to Jesus? And if we are devoted to Jesus, then we must be concerned with reaching the diaspora population right here in our own backyard. So as we think about the future of missions, we've got to think about diaspora missions across the globe and right here at home. Number three, we've got to be interested and concerned with the reality of global Christianity. I remember when I first moved to Peru, and I'm not proud of this. It's embarrassing, but I think it's probably the reality for some missionaries. There tends to be an attitude that says, okay, with my Western education and growing up in the church, I know better than some of my brothers or sisters here in Peru. And I don't like that was my attitude, but that was the reality. I'm afraid sometimes we take American pride with us when we carry the gospel to other cultures. And we probably need to repent of that attitude. When we talk about global Christianity, we're talking about a trend or this entity that I think helps to battle that sort of pride. Here's the definition. Here's what this means. Global Christianity is the reality that Christianity is shrinking in Western cultures. Nobody's going to argue with that, right? Christianity is shrinking in Western culture, and it's growing in non-Western cultures like Asia, Latin America, and Africa. Now, when we come to that understanding, I think there's a couple of things that we need to recognize. Number one, we need to be aware of other cultures, the ability of other cultures to do theology as well or as better than we do. We can be a bit paternalistic, can't we? We like to tell them what to believe and what to do, but we ought to expect more and more that populations in other parts of the world, as Christianity grows in those parts of the world, that their ability to produce information and to write literature and to write books only increases and increases. And we ought to honor that. And we ought to encourage that. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the globe, they are perfectly capable of thinking and doing theology and writing just as well as we can. They may not have the resources to do it as much, but perhaps that's one of the ways we could partner with them to help them bring to fruition some of the things that they are writing and developing and the strategies they develop in their own culture. So here's the challenge in light of global Christianity. The reality of this is that Christianity is no longer a primarily white Western religion. And if that's the case, we need to find ways to partner with our brothers and sisters as Western Christians. We need to find ways to partner with our brothers and sisters across the globe rather than control what they do. We at least need to be aware in the future of global Christianity. Number four is a fun one, and it's called orality. And some of you are looking at this thinking, what in the world? What in the world is this? Let me share some statistics with you. About 50% of the world's population are primary oral learners. Now, what we mean by that is some of them just can't read, or perhaps they are in a culture where there is no written language, there is no ability for them to read. But another significant part of the world's population, if literacy statistics, their country checks off the box and says, yes, they can read because they went to elementary school and they can sign their name. But in reality, if you were to give them, for example, a 20-page outline of the gospel, they wouldn't be able to read that and then tell you what it's about. They don't read for information. So about 50% of the world learns primarily through oral means, not through the written word. Now, there's another 20% of the world's population who, they can read, but they simply don't. They do not read, or they won't. They will not read. So that means about 70% of the world's population are primary or are oral learners. 20% of them are secondary, which means they just don't. So 70% of the world's population either can't read or won't read to gather information. Really interesting to me are these statistics when you bring it over to the United States. According to the U.S. Department of Education, 4% of American citizens are non-readers. They can't read. Another 14% read below basic level, which means maybe they can read the prescription bottle, they can read instructions there, they can sign their name. And then there's another 36% who can do basic level reading. They can read a pamphlet. Add those numbers up. That means more than 50% of Americans are functionally illiterate. Now, they're not illiterate. They can read, but 50% of Americans do not read to gain information. I think I read a statistic. I think it's 38%. This one's crazy. 38% of college graduates will never read a book again in the American college graduates will never read a book again after they graduate from college. Many people just don't read to gain information. Now, what do you do with all of that? Here's the problem. When we take the gospel into all the world, how do we usually take it? We take it in written form, right? We take it in a form in which two-thirds of the world population, they're going to have some trouble learning in that way. And when we do take it orally and preach it, how do we do that? We do it in our own Western styles, don't we? With outlines and lists and logic, ways that, again, aren't going to be very effective with two-thirds of the world's population who learn in oral ways. Now, what do you do with this information as a church leader as you think about strategy for the future? Here's all that needs to happen. We need to be more aware of the reality that we live in a world where many people learn differently than most of us do. They learn better in oral ways. And so strategy ought to lend itself to that sort of thing. We ought to think more about stories. Now, I know the first reaction, well, just tell stories, that's not going to do it. Turns out that Jesus thought that was a fairly effective strategy when he did the majority of his teaching in parables. Or they learn, oral learners tend to learn in stories, poetry, there's a little bit of that in Scripture, songs, and proverbs, all of which you find in Scripture. Now, we don't have the time to flesh this out. We could spend a lot of time on it. If this is something you're interested in, then here's what you need to do. You need to find ways to better present the gospel in oral cultures or to oral-based learners. So, perhaps the best place I could point you to is this. There's a website called orality.net, and it's the International Orality Network, a group of people that this matters to, and so they've developed strategies. So orality.net is probably the best place that you could find more information. Here's my point. I just want you to be aware that as we move into the future, that more and more people are aware of the fact that we live in a world where two-thirds of the people are primarily oral learners. And we need to do a better job of strategizing in a way that we can present the gospel to them in a way that they will learn the gospel best. Number five. This is a big one. As you think about the future of missions, you need to at least be aware of the conflict that exists between evangelism and social action. Now, there's a lot that could be said here. Last semester, I wrote an entire paper on this subject. Here's the issue. Which is more central to the mission of God? Meeting spiritual needs or meeting physical needs and emotional and social needs? Now, I think I know my audience here at Freed Hardeman University, and most of you would probably say, okay, primarily we need to be meeting people's spiritual needs. At the same time, we would say, but we can't ignore their physical and social and emotional needs. If we're going to follow the example of Jesus himself, we've got to meet people where they're at and meet all their needs. Now, here's the issue with this. As you think about your church's budget and what kind of missions it supports, if it's a pendulum, where's the pendulum at? Is it more on the side of evangelism and perhaps doesn't do anything to meet the physical needs of people in the world? Or is it over here, as especially with my generation, the priority, and down, the priority is on social action? So here's my encouragement to you as you think about this issue in the future, which is a sticky and sensitive one, and people get angry sometimes about it. Make sure there's a balance. I'm comfortable saying that I believe people's spiritual needs is most important, but I must be concerned with their physical, social, and emotional needs as well. How dare I only think about evangelizing them without helping to meet some of their physical needs as well? Simply saying, you've got to be concerned with the balance between evangelism and social action. In the future of missions, this will continue to be a sticky issue, and we need balance on it. Number six, helping without hurting. If your church sends missionaries on short-term campaigns, here's my encouragement to you. The next time you send a group, leading that group, or maybe there's a deacon or an elder or a missions committee person leading that group, I would encourage you to find a resource connected to this subject. And here's what this subject is, here's what this issue is saying. We're saying when we send out short-term missionaries to do physical aid, to do social action of some sort, it is possible to do more harm long-term than it is to do some of the good that we might do in the short term. Now, all I'm saying is at least be aware that this is a possibility. Next time you send a group out, find a resource, read a book on it. You could just Google helping without hurting. There'd be all kinds of resources that you might read. The book I pointed to you to at the beginning of our session has an entire chapter on this. So if you're responsible for a church that sends out, or you're responsible for a missions committee, or you're an elder, you're a leader, you're a missions, you're a short-term campaigner, at least be aware that it's possible to do more harm than good when sending or going on a short-term mission trip. Be aware of that, and perhaps read a resource that will help you to be aware of that. And then the last one, we'll call it Creative Access Missions. Now, on this map, you can see up here on the screen, there's some of this shaded in red. We call that the 1040 window, which is between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator. And it's in this box, if you will, where most of the unreached people groups of the world live. Now you can look at the map, think about it for a minute, and say, ah, yeah, that is where a lot of the unreached people groups are. Now, why are so many of the unreached people groups there? Why don't we just say, well, let's get some missionaries there. Let's send some missionaries to the 1040 window. We can't just send missionaries to many of the places in the 1040 window. They're closed to foreign missionaries. And so what Creative Access Missions does, it says, okay, we can't just waltz right in as a foreign missionary as our team did in Peru. We kind of went in and it was pretty easy to go in. And that's increasingly the case in more and more countries. You can't just walk in and be an American missionary. So we have to be, here it is, creative about the way we access those places and those countries. So we say, okay, we're not just going to sit back and say, well, we can't get in, let's do nothing. No, we're going to say, okay, what are some creative methods by which we can reach the unreached people groups in countries that are sometimes closed to foreign missionaries? Now, this to me is a really, really exciting one. Because traditional missionaries, again, can't make it into a lot of these places. What do we do in this sort of place? What is a creative access missionary? Well, some of you have supported a creative access missionary. You didn't even realize it. It may be that your church has sent off one of your young people after they graduated from college to China to teach English in China. Now, you can't just send a foreign missionary into China in most cases. But they will let you come in and teach English. And as you're teaching English, then you can share the gospel. That's a creative access missionary. Now, there's a couple different ways that you can do this. And this is something I think churches, as we look to the future and as we look to reaching the unreached people groups of the world, we've got to think through this. And we've got to think of creative ways to do this. Now, you could do this as a nonprofit, in a nonprofit organization. So maybe you send missionaries to the 1040 window as English teachers, medical workers, relief and development workers, orphanages, working in orphanages, in education. The list is fairly long of ways you can do that. Now, the other side of it that may be a little bit more foreign to this audience is you can send missionaries into the 1040 window to do for-profit business. In fact, we call it business as mission. BAM is the short way of describing it. Now, here's what we're saying here. Let's say that you want to send a missionary to somewhere in this 1040 window. You can't just send them as a foreign missionary, but you send in a team and they're going to, you kind of give them the front money to help start this business, and they maybe start a coffee shop. Or perhaps they start a sports management agency. That's kind of, anybody want to send their athletes to the United States for a college education? Yeah, that's pretty common, a sports management agency. Or perhaps a bakery. And the list is long, a travel agency of all the ways that you might send missionaries into places that you cannot send a traditional missionary. You front them the money to get it started, and then they just run a business. Now, that sounds weird and totally foreign to us, but isn't that what all of us ought to be doing as we live and work in the United States? Isn't that what you expect, or at least ought to be the case with business people in our local churches? They run their business, but the rest of their lives is dedicated to living on mission with God. So we're saying, okay, maybe one of the ways we can reach these unreached people groups is by sending people to live and work in those places and live out their faith in a way that allows them to share their faith and plant churches. Many times those churches will be secret churches. Now, I don't know a whole lot of churches that are willing to invest up front the kind of money that it takes. But if we're going to reach the world and reach unreached people groups for the glory of God, we've got to think outside the box. If we're going to reach inside the box of the 1040 window. Now, I'm self-aware enough to know that I probably get a little more excited about these seven issues than the average person. I get that. I know that. However, I think the possibilities of what God is able to do through the seven issues that we've talked about in connection to the future of missions, that's something I can get excited about. I'm excited to see how God will work in the future in these seven ways or through these seven issues and in ways that I can't even begin to imagine now. Because God will work. regardless of what we do, regardless of how slow we are to catch on sometimes, God will work, and it's our privilege to partner with him in the future of missions. David Sills describes the situation of global missions in this way. He says 31% of the world's population is Christian, which means in some way they are connected to some Christian religion. This includes everything. About a third of the world's population would claim to be some sort of Christian. Now, another third of the world's population has access to the gospel, but they're not Christians. And so then the final third of the world's population has never heard the basics of the gospel. Let that sink in for a minute. One third of the world's population doesn't even know the basics of the gospel. Now compare that to Coca-Cola. 94% of the world's population recognize the Coca-Cola symbol. Coca-Cola began in 1886. So, the world has been reached in 132 years for profit's sake. And somehow, we can't reach it in 2,000 years for the glory of God. We can and must do better for his glory. We can and must reach the nations for his glory. Let's pray, and then we'll be closed until or dismissed until 3:30. Father, thank you for the great mission that you've given us. Thank you for inviting us to participate in what you are doing. Thank you for the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray with all of our hearts that you will be glorified among all the nations, that all the nations will come to know the name of Jesus. Father, help us to do the very best we can as we participate with you in your mission in this world. We give you all the glory. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.